My server is in Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading all the stormy past. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, help of all who find. The Father is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Let's bow for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this beautiful Sabbath day. What a blessing to just put ourselves into time out and spend some time in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and most of all, having sweet fellowship with you. We're so grateful that your presence is not limited to grand cathedrals or to saintly persons, so-called saintly persons. Your majesty is not limited to spectacular mountains. It's not reserved for leaders in nations. No, your presence and majesty are always before us in simple everyday places, in simple everyday people. We thank you, Father, for teaching us your ways of holiness and planting and nurturing your holiness in us. May we grow each day like a flower right where we are, adorned with the beauty of your holiness. We welcome your presence. We desire to draw closer to you. We give you our hearts and our minds through Jesus. And we pray remembering the wonderful words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Most of us would agree that the Apostle Paul had a special understanding about grace and faith, and about the Church of God, The beloved disciple John also had a Holy Spirit-inspired understanding of grace and faith. In addition, John had a special understanding concerning the nature of our world. The word world is translated from the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos is only used 15 times by Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their Gospels. The Apostle Paul used this word 47 times, spread over his 8 letters. But John used it 105 times, 78 times alone in his Gospel, 24 times in his epistles, and he used it 3 more times in Revelation. And that's intriguing. What is it about the word world that would prompt John to write so much about it? Well, if you do some digging, you'll find that the word cosmos in its classical Greek origins meant two things. First, it implied a harmonious order or arrangement. And secondly, it meant embellishment or adornment. Nothing to do with the world, other than perhaps an ordered creation. In Luke chapter 21, verse 5, the verb form of cosmos is used to describe the temple being adorned, cosmos, with stones, beautiful stones. Our English word cosmetics, where do you think that comes from? The Greek word cosmos. You can trace that English word cosmetics right back to the Greek word cosmos. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, which we looked at recently in our Bible study, Peter used this word cosmos to describe the way women adorn themselves. And these meanings are in keeping with the classical meaning. But typically, the word cosmos in the Bible doesn't use its classical meaning. It's one of those words that was adopted by the apostles and the disciples and given a spiritual connotation. The first typical meaning for cosmos is the material universe or the earth. For example, in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, we read, "The God that made the world and all things therein." In Matthew chapter 13, verse 35, "The foundation of the world." John chapter 1, verse 10, "He was in the world." Cosmos, in this usage, refers to the earth and the universe around it. The second common biblical usage of cosmos refers to the inhabitants of the earth. For example, again from John 1, verse 10, "The world knew him not." It's the people. John 17, verse 21, "That the world may believe." And by extension, this usage leads us to the idea of the whole race of humanity alienated from God and thus hostile to the cause of Christ. There are many verses, lots of them, where this hostility is described attached to the word cosmos. For example, John 14, verse 17, "Whom the world cannot receive." John 14, verse 27, "I do not give to you as the world gives." John 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you." These verses describe the inhabitants of the earth in hostility toward Jesus. A third common usage for cosmos is to describe worldly affairs. The entire gamut of merchandise, riches, advantages, pleasures, anything that can stir our desire and deflect our attention away from God is a worldly affair. There are many examples of cosmos in John's writings, even in the writings of the other disciples, being used this way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the things that are in the world. Matthew 16, verse 26, if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life. We're so familiar with that verse. This usage of cosmos goes beyond tangible material things. It can also refer to intangible things which have spiritual or moral implications. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, the wisdom of this world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, the corruption that is in the world. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, all that is in the world, the lust, the pride, the world, and its desires pass away. Bible students realize that cosmos is one of the Apostle John's favorite words. Also, love is one of them too, especially the agape type love. And through his usage, the word cosmos has been identified with these three common biblical meanings. They are the material earth itself and the universe around, the people on the earth, and the things of the earth. That is, the entire gamut of worldly goods, riches, advantages, pleasures, anything that can stir our desire and deflect our attention away from God. Each usage contributes to a larger picture, to the whole picture, and it becomes apparent rather quickly that there is something more behind all these meanings. Behind them all, we identify something. We identify a system, an ordered system. Scripture teaches us that this system, this world order, has shown itself to be hostile to God. The world did not know God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world hated Christ. John 15:18. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. John 14, verse 17. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God, we read from Pastor James. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18, verse 36. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith in him. And then today's primary scripture. Jesus was speaking before a number of people who were questioning him about what was going to happen. Jesus told them, the voice that they heard, because God, when the people asked him about what was going to happen, he responded, and then a voice came down from heaven and answered for him. And then Jesus responded to what the voice had said. It was the voice of God. The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging the world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everything to myself. Wow. This tells me that the world is under judgment, and God's attitude to the world is uncompromising. He says the time for judging this world has come. See, this verse 31 points out that there's a mindset behind the system. Now, in other places, John tells us that the mind behind this world, the mindset behind this world, is the prince of this world. John says the whole world is under the control of the evil one, whatever the evil one is. We live in an ordered world that is governed by a particular mindset. In John chapter 12, verse 31, we can see then that judgment is being passed upon the world. This judgment is not on the material world or the earth itself or its inhabitants. Rather, this judgment is on the system, the world order, which Scripture tells us Satan is the ruler. Satan is identified as heading towards judgment. Scripture gives us a depth of meaning to our understanding of this concept of the world that the disciples and the apostles brought forth. So we look deeper than just the material things around us. In our Bible study, couple months back, we had this example. And this is a good example of looking a little bit deeper. First, Peter wrote that a woman's beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Peter was contrasting fine jewels and wearing fine apparel, the braiding of a woman's hair, with the incorruptible apparel of a gentle, kind, quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is great value. This old hat. He wasn't saying that a woman should not braid her hair or a woman should not wear fine jewelry. That's not what Peter meant. Peter was saying that in the background, behind the eternal action, the external action, the external action of wearing lovely clothes, jewelry, and makeup, there is a power at work with an agenda far different than making a woman look better. Peter was saying, simply don't let that power get a grip on you. Pride, in this case. And that power that can get a grip on you doesn't limit itself to the things that you wear. The same warning can be given to people in politics, in education, in business, to those people who write literature, to those people who study science and engineering, become so proud and haughty. It can come into the minds of lawyers, artists, business people, musicians. Okay, yes, we are all part of this world. We live within its system. And throughout the history of mankind, as we all point out, humankind has made progress in every area of endeavor. But in light of Scriptures, I must ask, in what direction is the progress leading? What is the ultimate goal of all this progress? John tells us that there is an Antichrist spirit in the world. Now, I am not talking about a big, bad, evil guy who's going to come in and take over. This is a spirit that is against Christ. It was seen back then. It continues today. The spirit of Antichrist points in the direction this world is advancing. The material world and the people of the world system, is being directed to an Antichrist zenith. But just wait a moment, Pastor Michael. What are you telling me? We need to educate our children. We need to use commerce. We need to use technology in our lives. We need to stay in touch with the things of this world. That's the dilemma. How do we venture into science or education or any field without being caught up in the ways of the world. Ultimately, when we touch the things of the world, we must ask ourselves this question. How is this activity which I am pursuing affecting my relationship with God Almighty? These days, we don't need to go out into the world to contact the world. Have you noticed that? In our modern world, we don't need to go looking for the world because the world comes looking for us. The power of the world has never been stronger than it is today. In years gone by, people never talked so much about money. It's the truth. In years gone by, people didn't concern themselves like we do with our lifestyles or our toys. Our age is experiencing an onslaught of materialism. Every intimate part of our lives is now considered fair game in the world of advertising blitzes for our dollars. You know that's true, the commercials we see. We are careful that we don't search certain things on our computers. And wherever you go, even among Christians, the things of this world have become the topic of conversations. The world has advanced to the very door of the church. I'm talking about the world system. And the world is seeking to lure the saints of the church into its anti-Christ grasp. 1 John 2:16, the apostle wrote this: "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." John's words right here describe for us exactly what the things of the world are. The things of the world promote primitive desires. Anything that excites greedy ambition, and everything that arouses pride in us. Well, I'm not going to talk about the desires of the flesh or the desires of the eyes. It's pretty straightforward. I want to look to the third item. Everything that arouses in us the pride and glamour of life. John says that everything that stirs pride in us is of the world. Really? Everything? Aren't these words extreme? After all, people work hard. Shouldn't they be proud of their success? Yes, they should be proud of their success. But we need to be aware that every success touches, to some degree, the world system. We live on the edges. The truth is that wherever we meet pride, we meet the world. And whenever we meet the world, there is an immediate leakage away from our fellowship with God, if we're not careful. We need to understand that it's not just the sins of the Big Ten that draw us away from God. We also understand that the world system is antagonistic toward God. If our achievements awaken pride, the pride of life in us, rather than the praise of God, then we will know for certain that we have touched the world. We need to constantly watch and pray to maintain our communion with God untarnished. How do we do that? How can we escape the snare of pride and keep ourselves from touching the world? Well, I can assure you that running away from the world will not keep you from touching the world. The Apostle Paul told us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, that abstinence is of no value against fleshly indulgence. You can't go off into the woods and live in a hut. You cannot escape the world's touch. The world will follow you to your hut. The world will follow you regardless of where you try to hide. In our world. Question. If the bank you use is going out of business, would you continue to use that bank for your banking needs? Of course not. You would avoid using that bank and you would tell other people about it. Stay away from that bank. There is no future in a bank going out of business. You know where I'm going. This world is going out of business. We understand from Scripture that Jesus is coming again to put an end to the evil power that rules this world. Until then, we still go on living in the world and we use the things of the world, but we can't build our eternal future upon the things of this world. And we know that we can't run away from the world. Wherever we run, the world will track us down. We all have numbers, passwords. We have so many numbers and licenses, and we wouldn't even know how to live off the grid. Maybe you would. I don't know. The key for living without allowing the world's things, the world's stuff, to get a grip on us is, right? Well, it's found in many places in the Bible. One of them I really like is Galatians 6, verse 14. This is Paul speaking, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. A striking verse. First it says, I have been crucified to the world. We're familiar with that statement. It fits with our understanding of being crucified with Christ. But here God's word also says that the world has been crucified to us. The world is dead to us. As a follower of Christ, the world is dead to us. We're not just dead to the world. The world is dead to us. There's a separation. We can't escape the judgment of the cross, because it is indeed a judgment of the world. But also the world cannot escape the judgment of the cross. We need to understand these words from Paul. The death and resurrection of Jesus has repudiated the world. The world system. We need to understand that even though the world seeks us, we have been set free from the clutches of the world through Jesus Christ. And this is a rather hard concept for some people to get a hold of, especially those who were raised in churches that stress regulations. We can't solve the problem of this world, this world system, by removing ourselves from the danger zone. Physical separation will not bring about spiritual separation. Spiritual bondage to this world results from spiritual blindness. Deliverance only happens when your eyes are opened. Regardless of how close your touch with the world may be, outwardly, you are released from its power when you truly recognize the world's nature. The essential character of the world, according to Jesus, all the apostles, disciples, is at enmity with God. The world is ruled by the evil one, whatever that evil one is. And if you understand this, the power of the world won't get a hold of you. We don't quit our jobs. We don't walk away from our businesses. We recognize that the world is under judgment for its hostility to God. But our faith allows us to live our lives as believers who truly love and honor our God and our Savior, Messiah Jesus, rather than allowing the power of worldly affairs to grip us. We allow God's Holy Spirit to transform us to become more and more like Jesus. And that deserves an amen. Hallelujah.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. By God's grace at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul for return to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There a burden soul for liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul for liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that through salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me.